Genesis chapter 20, reading from verse 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. May God bless to us that portion of Scripture and grant unto us a right understanding of it. This evening I want to complete the content of this chapter before us, before we enter upon another phase next week, God willing, in chapter 21, with the birth of Isaac. As one can see, as we have read these concluding verses, it's not an easy section of Holy Scripture. And upon the surface, one might wonder just what there is there. Nevertheless, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable. Make no mistake about it. With God's help, we will go through these verses. But just to recap upon last Sunday, then we were considering the high sovereignty of God. Whilst it appeared at a human level that the whole plan of God would now crumble as Abraham just hands his wife over to the king of Gerar, the one in whom were deposited at a human level all the promises of God, all the future of the Abrahamic covenant lay in that woman. He'd given her away, literally. Yes, it appeared as if all was lost. It was bound to break down. But it took only a dream to keep the whole scheme perfectly on course. We then went on to see Abimelech's honest confession and the casting of himself upon the righteous actions of Jehovah. God accepted this, but required him to prove by his actions his sincerity. And this the king did. And then we saw introduced into the narrative Abraham as a prophet and as a mediator. And in all this, there clearly was to be seen a picture of God's dealings with sinners through Christ. And thus did we make application, as in conclusion, one finished upon an evangelistic note. And so from this point, we move on now to complete this chapter. Verse 8, where we commence this evening. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. The dream had been efficacious. The king of Gerar, alarmed by the voice of God, was up early in the morning. Prompt obedience, immediate action. Friends, there is a lesson even here. It was only a dream given to the king of that heathen nation. Yet he acted upon it without question. We have Moses, the prophets, the apostles. Yea, in these last days God has spoken unto us by his Son. We have full, final, and complete revelation in the Holy Scriptures. And I ask my heart, as I ask yours, are we as ready to act upon the word of God as did this man? The action, the prompt action of Abimelech, although king of a heathen nation, surely must be a stern rebuke to us. Oft times, when God through his word reveals to us that our line of things is after all not exactly correct, or we should not be doing this, we should not be supporting that, do we arise at once and adjust the situation? Or do we follow on and say, well, we always did do it, you see. We should take immediate action when we discover from the word of God that our position is not exactly right or our line of thinking is not exactly right. We should take immediate action to reform our position. And this is the lesson for us to take to heart here in verse 8. Therefore, immediately following upon the voice of God, Abimelech rose early in the morning. There is a further application in this verse. He told the matter to all that were in his house. Now, this is not a domestic scene. This man Abimelech was not just an ordinary member of society. He was a king. And when we read that he told the matter to all that were within his house, that is within the court circles, within the realm of government. When he disclosed this thing, they were sore afraid. His ministers, his advisors, his civil servants, his administrators of law and of justice. They were sore afraid. They treated the matter with the utmost gravity. The word of God told to them had great effect also. Oh, they were not indifferent to these things. They did not endeavor to pacify the king. No, they treated it, I say, with the utmost gravity. Beloved, when a minister of the Word of God is faithfully declaring divine truth within the house of God, it should be heeded. It should be received. And it should produce the true fear of God. There is not only a responsibility which devolves upon the minister. There is a great responsibility which devolves upon the hearer. And when the Lord himself said to his hearers, "Take heed how ye hear," it was not without purpose, and it was not without meaning. Verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham. He called his advisors, his ministers, his civil servants, his administrators first. And then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" Now let's get the setting right. We don't just skip over the verses. Let's go into the detail of them. This was a public hearing. Abimelech didn't just meet Abraham, just call him aside for a little word. This was a public hearing. All the king's civil officers were present. Verse 8 tells us. It's a tragic scene. A tragic scene. A heathen king having to rebuke this great patriarch. And Abimelech solemnly charges Abraham, "What hast thou done unto us?" Notice here the plural. It is not, "What hast thou done unto me?" It is us. "What hast thou done unto us?" Get the setting. The whole of the civic dignitaries are there. The king is in the chair. Now, "What hast thou done unto us?" Federal headship again. I said last week that peoples are vitally affected by their leaders and by their governments. You get the truth of federal headship away back with Adam, it runs right through the scriptures. See it again within the church. You see it amongst nations. You see it in families. Federal headship. God has appointed heads. Head of the human race. Head of the family. Head of the church. Head of nations. And so on. People are vitally affected, I say, by their heads in whatever sphere, in whatever department. So here is federal headship. What hast thou done unto us? Thou hast brought upon me and on my kingdom a great sin. This is something to be coming from the lips of the king of Gerar. Thou, the great man of faith, thou hast brought upon me and on my kingdom a great sin. I have said previously, and this verse further confirms the statement, that this king was a man of integrity. He had high principles. He did indeed. He looked upon adultery as a great sin. Oh, would to God, monarchs, rulers, and politicians of our day had such principles and fearlessly declared them. As the king said, made such a statement in the presence of his ministers, I go so far as to say that there wasn't a blush on the face of any of them. Abimelech knew his men. He'd selected them accordingly. He wouldn't have called them in otherwise to support him. What is more, they would not have been sore afraid at the news. They were with him in this. This king says, this adultery brought upon me his head, and it's brought upon my people. Oh, the king of Gerar not only acknowledged the sacred right of marriage, but he doggedly upheld its sanctity. He upheld it. It was a sacred bond. It was not something to be trifled with. As this man, religious man, had handled the situation. There can be little doubt that Abimelech knew that a breakdown in morals within a nation will inevitably bring the judgment of God. Let no nation be under any illusion concerning this. A breakdown in morals within a nation will inevitably bring divine judgment. We've seen it in Sodom. We've seen it with the flood. What saith the scripture in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9? Company not with fornicators. Just what Abimelech had been doing. Company not with fornicators. Ephesians 5, verse 5, goes on to say, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. But Abimelech had been. Because of these things, adultery, unclean living, because of these things, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. This is a great sin, says Abimelech. And all his ministers were in fear as they heard their monarch address this man. This is a great sin. It affects the whole of my subjects. He goes on in verse 9, thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And then in verse 10 he said, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? In our language, whatever possessed you to do this? Verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought, here it is, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. I thought, but Abraham thought wrong. Abraham thought wrong. You see, he was obviously weighing all men and all kingdoms in the balances of Sodom. Here's another place. Well, Abraham had no right to jump to such conclusions. In the governmental dealings of God, it has pleased him to raise up tyrants. Yes, it has. It has pleased God to put atheistic, godless, wicked men in high places. We're not to question these things. It pertains to the secret will of God. But it has pleased God to do this. But has he not also raised up men and women of integrity and high principle? Go back through British history. Go back through American history. Cannot we thank God for men of principle and integrity that God has put in high places? Think of such men as Shaftesbury, Gladstone, if you like, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. They weren't Hitlers. But they're all ordained of God. Oh, I am not talking spiritually now. I am talking morally. And how often has God raised up men of amazing ability? They may not have been believers. Some of them were. But they may not have been. But they were men of exceeding high standards. Their thinking was clear. Their actions were clean cut. Their diplomacy was positive and uncompromising. We should not treat them all as godless rogues and deceivers. All are ordained of God in any case. And if in the providence of God, he has placed over us in a nation men of integrity and of goodwill and sound judgment, then we should give God unceasing thanks and pray for their support. Pray that God would support them in their deliberation. But Abram said, there's no fear of God in this place. Poor old government here. I shall have to manage my own affairs. Be a law unto myself. How did he know in any case? How did he know? He'd only just moved down to Gerar. However, here he is now, the great man of faith, being humiliated, and rightly so. by the king of Gerar. He's facing a public inquiry. Verse 12. He speaks now. Yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father. Not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Ah, limp excuse this. Poor indeed. Better to be quiet, Abraham, than to allow such words as this to escape your lips. Marriage within kinship, as we know, was still permissible by God at this stage in human history. And Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. But this can only be looked upon as a feeble attempt upon the part of Abraham to justify his actions. Indeed, it was only half the truth. One has said before, when half the truth is presented as the whole truth, it's a lie. Sarah was his wife, and legally so. And Abimelech knew it. God had told him. And Abraham knew it. And Abram's coming in now with half-truths when God had told him all the truth. Sarah was his wife, I say, and his legal wife. And he had prostituted her to Abimelech. A week or so ago, when we commenced to look into this chapter, I said that the tragedy of this whole affair was that it was not a sudden fault, rather was it the reoccurrence of an old sin. So let us come to verse 13. This had happened before. So we come to verse 13. It came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. What a revelation! What a revelation! A preconcerted arrangement. These two had both accepted the life of pilgrims and sojourners, and they had no hesitation in this. It goes back to the call of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. They had no hesitation whatsoever in embarking upon a life of pilgrimage. But Sarah was a very attractive woman, as the scriptures do not fail to emphasize. And for such a person to be moving from place to place amongst various tribes and people posed a real threat to Abraham's life. For there were those who would not hesitate to put an end to him in order to legally possess his wife. So says Abraham, we're going out on a life of pilgrimage. We're going to be sojourners. We're going to move from place to place. And this is how you are to show kindness to me. Everywhere you go, and such a thing is likely to happen, you say, I am your brother. And she agreed. She agreed. And this scheme was invented, and it was mutually accepted by them when they left Ur of the Chaldees, and that was 24 years previously. Yes, for 24 years, that sin lay in the hearts of those two. Oh, beloved, let none of us be misled or be under any illusion. There is still in the heart of every believer a tremendous potential for evil. Here was a great patriarch, a champion of the faith. Sin lurked there. I say if it was in the heart of Abraham, it's in my heart, and it's in yours. And not until we are in glory shall we be saved to sin no more. Verse 40. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. What magnanimity is shown here by this king. How generous. He returns Sarah unharmed to her lawful husband, and he gives gifts in abundance. His liberality must have been a real embarrassment to Abraham, following such a searching reproof. To be reproved and rebuked in the way in which he was in front of all the civic dignitaries. And then the king said, Here, take this. My word. Fancy, in the presence of them all, and walking out from the court chambers. Then on top of it all, the patriarch was given the freedom of the land. Dwell wherever it pleaseth thee, says the king. And I am of the opinion that this overwhelming kindness on the part of Abimelech was the greatest rebuke of all to the patriarch. And as I studied this, I could not refrain from linking this with the New Testament scripture as found in Romans 12 and verse 17. You know the words. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. One old Puritan quaintly said, Choke your enemy with kindness. Well, that's the truth of these verses in Romans 12. Choke your enemy with kindness. The Spirit of God says, by so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Well, that's not a very comfortable feeling. So Abraham went out. Now, having dealt with Abraham, the king now turns to Sarah. They'd both entered into this agreement in Ur of the Chaldees, and God uses a heathen king to rebuke the both of them. It was a joint arrangement that they should say these things, that she was Abraham's sister, and she should say that Abraham was her brother. And in verse 16, And unto Sarah he said, Now note these words, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Now on the surface, a strange verse. What is there in it? First, he says, I have given these gifts to thy brother. This is how Sarah had posed as the sister of Abraham. And this honorable king had well nigh been ruined by the deception. I see this as an expression of reproach. Indeed, it could well be sarcasm. It carried with it, too, censure. It was designed to create shame. I have given thy brother gifts. And then he goes on, behold. What are we to understand by the word? Consider. View carefully. Observe with diligence. Focus attention. Without distraction, concentrate. Behold, woman. Woman, you consider this. You view this carefully. You observe this, woman, with diligence. You focus your attention upon this without distraction. Upon who? Upon what? This man. Focus your attention upon him. You have stated he is your brother. That is a lie. He is your husband. Now you observe that with all diligence. You focus your thought and attention upon that without distraction. You forget the agreement made back in Ur. This man is your husband. He is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee. Woman, you are to behold that. Observe it carefully. He is to thee a covering to the eyes. It is to be viewed with great care. It is to be observed with all diligence. Not only to you, Sarah, but all others. Every woman is to register this. All others, says verse 16. What is the teaching here? The truth of headship. The truth of headship. Abraham was her husband, and he was her head, and she brazenly defied this. Subjection to her head was flouted and thrown away at their discretion. John Calvin's commentary is based upon the old Geneva Bible, for Calvin lived before the Authorized Version existed. And he comments this upon this particular verse. Why then hast thou of thine own accord thrown off thy covering? How did this section commence in verse 2 of our chapter? And Abraham said. It was not what God had said. Later we read, and Abraham thought. Well, his thoughts weren't God's thoughts. And all this has a New Testament counterpart in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the teaching of headship in the church is graphically set out. Now, as some may hear this in coming days, I know they'll say, here he goes again. Today we live in an age when it is what men say, what men think, not what God has said. The teaching of the headship of the church, I say, is graphically set out. And just as a man is head of the woman, so Christ is head of the church. And that is to be set forth by head covering on the part of the woman. For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. If she wants it that way, she can bear the marks of an adulteress. And if it be a shame for her to be shorn, then let her be covered. You can't have it both ways. It's not what man says, it's what God says. For a woman to throw off the authority of her husband and to prostitute herself was to incur the disgrace of being shorn. And Sarah had thus acted. Shameful, we say. Yes, indeed. And what a rebuke she received from the king of Gerar. Thus she was reproved, says the Spirit of God in verse 16. You go back, says Abimelech. You pose to me as an unmarried woman, the sister of Abraham. Now you go back and be subject unto your rightful husband. And where the evidence of that subjection? John Gill goes further, and he adds a touch of irony, and he says, what is more, I've given to you and your brother the money for this. I've given your so-called brother 1,000 pieces of silver, and you go back and buy the covering. Such is the comment of John Gill. I say, what a rebuke she received from the king of Gerar. What then of those who substitute the word of God today with men's thoughts on this teaching? Such one day will meet the disapproval of the king of heaven. Verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. None conceived in Gerar until this sad affair was cleared up. It wasn't that none were born, none conceived. Why? Because God was in sovereign control. There mustn't be any room even for scandal. God was sovereign. Sarah must return to Abraham. There must be no mix-up. The promised seed must come, and there must be no risk of mistaken identity. God closed the wounds of them all until the matter was settled. Now it was settled. God healed them. So we close the chapter, which is not often read, much less understood, I fear. May God bless to us its many and varied lessons. Amen. Hymn number 321. 321. God hath spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to age proclaiming God the one, the righteous Lord. 321.
Father's glory with the Father. time began. Light of light, O earth descending, man revealing God to man. God yet speaketh by his Spirit, speaking to the hearts of men. Age-long word declaring God's own message now as then. Nations, once your faith yet standeth fast,